One of the favorite warnings that our Lord and His apostles give is that the flood by water warns us of the judgment that is coming by fire. Our enemy doesn't want us to believe that the flood happened in a worldwide manner, because he doesn't want us to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again in a worldwide judgment upon the earth. And people's faith will be shaken. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It may look like flesh and blood, and flesh and blood may be influenced by the enemy, but our enemy is not of flesh and blood. He tries to destroy and shake our faith that Noah and the flood were historic. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Noah and speaks of the flood as a historical occurrence. And so, if that is disproved, we have reason to doubt the integrity of our Lord. And if we don't have our Lord, we don't have salvation. And of all men, we are what? Most miserable. That's right. In fact, before we get into Genesis, just turn over quickly to Luke chapter 17. Noah in three of the Gospels is mentioned by Jesus as a historical person, and he compares the flood in the days of Noah and the judgment that occurred by it. By the way, the judgment of God on the earth will be local or worldwide? It'll be worldwide. And that's indicated in Luke 17, 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is a messianic title from the book of Daniel. The Ancient of Days, the Son of Man. It's God coming. And verse 27, they were eating and drinking in those days of Noah, and marrying and being given in marriage. They were partying. They were ignoring Noah's warnings. Until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was a universal, worldwide flood. And we're going to see the details of that, if you would, in Genesis chapter 6. Turn there. We must conclude that Noah was an historic person, or we attack the veracity of Jesus' word and the veracity of the apostles. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is not built on current science, because current science is constantly changing. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, and I want you to see what Noah was told to build. Look at verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make an ark of gopher. That's a cypress type of wood. Make rooms in the ark. The word there has the idea of nesting, a resting place. So make rooms or make nests, make places where animals could rest, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. What's a cubit? A cubit is about 18 inches. It's the distance from tip of your middle finger to the bottom of your elbow. I just got the tape measure out, measured my hand to my elbow, and I also measured Miss Judy, about 18 inches. Pretty amazing, give or take an inch. And so 300 cubits, that's about 450 feet, and if you have a diagram there, you can kind of see that. Its breadth is 50 cubits, and its height is 45 cubits. So, in other words, it's 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit. In other words, there's going to be a suspended roof with a window all the way around the top of the ark. And set the door of the ark in its side, make it with lower, second, and third deck. So we see the dimensions of the ark, and what you're going to find is that you do the math, and there's about 1.5 million cubic feet. That's the equivalent of 522 railroad cars. Now today, if you were to take every species on this planet, a representative of each species, of which we have about 17,000 approximately, if you took two of them, if they were somewhat young, being smaller, they would take up the capacity of about 188 of those railroad cars. So this is a massive structure. In fact, it's about as big a structure that you can get for a boat that is made out of wood. Now, the Titanic was bigger than Noah's Ark. And the Queen Victoria II was about three times the size of Noah's Ark. But as far as a vessel of wood made by human hands without advanced and sophisticated tools, this is about as big as it can be, a vessel of wood. Now, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? We find that when he was about 500 years old, right around that time his sons come along, so somewhere around that time his wife gives birth to his sons, the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. You'll find that in Genesis 5:32. And it's about this time, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, that we find that Noah is a herald or a preacher of righteousness. And how long did Noah build and preach? About 100 years, because we find in Genesis 7:6 that Noah was about 600 years old when the floodwaters came. Now turn over to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. We find that Noah was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, and in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And so what is he doing? You can just imagine Noah there. He's building the ark. He's constructing it. He's got blueprints from God. He got three helpers, his sons. They got four cooks, their wives. And they're building year after year. What is going on here? What's happening? Well, we're building an ark. Well, what are you building an ark for, Noah? Well, it's going to rain. What's rain? You see, it had not rained up until that point. And so Noah has the opportunity to be a preacher of righteousness. Well, let me tell you why it's going to rain. Because God is angry with the way we're living. And because he's holy and because he's righteous, he must judge sin. And so repent and come into this ark. Because he is a merciful God, he will save you. And so year after year, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He lived by faith. And so that's the time frame, about 100 years. We find in verse 16, kind of the construction of the ark. We mentioned that window all the way around the ark. Windows are pretty important when you have a lot of livestock, right? You'd need windows, ventilation. Don't need any commentaries for that one. And so it's about an 18-inch gap. Now that's important because all of this water is coming around, and so it couldn't be huge. But it was enough for them to have ventilation. And there's a door. There's a door in the ark. Now there may have been a huge window all the way around the ark, but there's only one door. There's only one entrance into the ark. When Noah and his family get into the ark, we're going to find that God shuts the door. Remember what Jesus called himself in the Gospel of John? He said, "I am the door of the sheep. Everyone else is thieves and robbers if they come any other way." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ is the only way to be sheltered from the judgment of God. And so there's only one way of salvation, and God gets to design that way. God put the command to put one door in the ark, and God himself shuts the door. Now there's decks in the ark, verse 16. It says, make it with lower, second, third decks. And so there's three levels. We can imagine how this would have worked. There would have been perhaps an area where Noah and his family would have resided, obviously. And then there would have been perhaps an entire deck for food, and maybe a deck and a half or whatever was left for all the animals. So that's how the ark was built. But why was the ark built? Look back over again at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. For 100 years, according to Jesus, the people of Noah's day were marrying, giving in marriage, They were partying. And as they looked out their windows or out of their tents, there it was in the distance. You could always see it. It's a massive structure, the ark. And you find in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, Noah was not raising up redwood trees. Why wasn't he raising up redwood trees? Because God told him that everything would be wiped away. And so he put his hand to what God told him to do. There was a judgment coming. And so he needed to build this ark. And in reverent fear, it says, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. He lived in accordance to God's promises. Noah governed all of his present life according to God's promises. Now, it's one thing to say that we believe in the Bible. It's another thing to believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, and even to believe that it is authoritative over our lives. But how it governs us indicates the level of our faith, the integrity of our faith, whether we have faith or not. Faith without works is dead. And so Noah had faith, and he had been warned of the events that were unseen. And he did things that looked crazy if all there is this world. He lived in a way that was crazy to those that are utterly and completely focused on this world. Now, this message was not about Noah. This message is about us. This message is for us. Noah is with the Lord. All those who were at that time perished if they were outside of the ark. So this message is for today, for us. I want to ask you, do you govern all of your affairs of life? If you're married, do you govern your marriage? If you have children, do you govern your children? If you have a job, do you work at your job in light, not of the judgment that was, but of the judgment that is coming, and the promise that all who are in Christ will be delivered from the judgment. All who were in the ark were delivered from God's judgment. All who are in Christ will be caught up in the air, will miss the judgment of God on the earth. What if it were today, we sing. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What if it were today? But are you living your life now as if Jesus Christ is coming again? Now, it says that Noah condemned the world by building the ark. What does that mean? Well, as I mentioned, the Lord says that there were people eating and drinking and marrying. They were partying. They were constantly looking at that coming judgment. They heard the preaching of Noah. But they were oblivious to the judgment. They couldn't miss that 450-foot long structure, football field and a half, 75 feet wide, 3 stories high. It's built for a massive worldwide flood, yet it's never rained. And so Noah condemned the world by building it. It's not by any sea. It's inland. There's no water nearby. Now, let me make an application here. In the days of Noah, Noah believed that there was a flood coming. So what did Noah do? He built an ark. Flood, ark. In our day, we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so what are we to do? We are to do the work of the kingdom. We are to apply ourselves to the kingdom. I can just imagine one of Noah's sons checking out that 3000 B.C. 57 Chevy Chariot over there and just coveting it, just saying, you know, there's plenty of room on the ark, Dad. Can't we bring it? No, it's going to be washed away. Everything that you see, son, is going to be washed away. Can I go party with my friends over there? No, son, you can't, because they're not living in reverent fear to our Lord. They mock our work. You can't go over there. I'm sorry, son, because this whole earth is going to perish. But God is so gracious, He's going to spare us. That's why we're building the ark, son. What are we saying with our lives? Do we believe that this world is going to perish? Do we believe that this world is not a playground, but that it is a place of temporary dwelling for pilgrims? and that our dwelling place eternally is another place. That very soon, everything that we know and are familiar with is going to be gone. In 100 years, none of us will be here. That sink in. That's what Noah preached. In 100 years, none of us will be here unless you're in the ark. And I tell you, preach that message. Preach it to yourself. I need it. I'm tempted by everything that's on the television. They pay people a lot of money to put stuff on the television. It's very tempting. Is it wrong to have a television? No, it's not wrong to have a steak knife either. But if you use a steak knife in a wrong way, you can kill somebody. Use everything that you have. I have to use everything that I have for the glory of God in light of its temporary nature. It's all going to perish. I'm not afraid of my kids failing. You know what I'm afraid of more than my kids failing? I'm very afraid that they'll succeed. They'll succeed at the wrong things. Howard Hendricks said many people spend all their life building a ladder, and at the end of their life they realize that they built the ladder leaning on the wrong wall. I'm afraid that my children are going to succeed at the wrong things. I want them to succeed, but I want them to do whatever God wants them to do. If God wants them to give them influence and power and strength in business, if they know Christ and they love Him, they're going to use every ounce of success. Their motive is going to please Christ. And if God calls them to a garbage truck to carry people's garbage away, it's a necessary thing, and they're the ministers of God, part of the government, then they should do that to the glory of God. And that is success. Whatever wall reads the kingdom of God, if it's kingdom work, then they've succeeded. If they know Christ and they're living for His kingdom, they have succeeded. Noah was to build. Secondly, Noah was to gather. He was to gather three things. He was to gather food and animal and people. We read, and we're going to go backwards and work our way up. He was to gather food, verse 21. Take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. If you look at your handout, the big 11 by 17, you'll kind of see what it might have been like on the ark. There was food, there was animals, there's his family. I know the children will enjoy looking at that printout. And you can kind of put yourself there. He had to gather all kinds of food. He had to gather animals, verses 19 and 20. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Look at verse 20. What does it say? Two of every sort shall what? Come in to you to keep them alive. Well, how did Noah... how did he gather the animals? Wouldn't that have been an impossible task? Well, Noah didn't gather the animals. God sent the animals to him. They came in to him, and he was to keep them alive. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9. Two and two, male and female of the animals he's speaking of, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. They went into the ark. Now, how did this happen? Well, it's not difficult to imagine, because what occurred then occurs every day all around the earth. There's kind of a homing instinct, a behavior that is implanted by the Creator into animals to go to a place. Where do birds go for the winter? Why do they fly south? Do you tell them? Food, warm. God puts it in them. You think of the bears. They hibernate in the winter. The amazing flight of the monarch butterflies. The annual travels of whales and fish that we can't even see under the waters. They do this every day. All around, animals are migrating. And so we see this, that God rules over the animal kingdom. And he rules over all. And he puts instincts into these animals to come and gather at the ark. And this is even observable today, this kind of instinct. Well, what about the animals? Weren't they wild? Well, there's various ideas about this. Some have theorized that God may have put some of the animals into hibernation once they entered into the ark, though not all of them would have hibernated, because the scripture says that Noah fed them. And so some of them would have been certainly wide awake. But even the idea in verse 16 where it says make rooms in the ark, and the idea there is a nest, a place of nesting, where the animals may have been subdued. Obviously, this is not the point of Genesis, this Genesis account. This is not the point. People get off on this, and they argue about all these things, and that's fine, because we want to establish that this is historical and this is accurate and it actually happened. But I don't want to get off on that, because that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is God hates sin and he's going to judge the world. And so Noah calls people to come into the ark, verses 17 and 18. For behold, God says, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, keep them alive with you. And so the people are to enter into the ark. And obviously, Noah was not just concerned about his family. As I said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we find out that he's a herald of righteousness. He's not vindictive when he's building the ark. He has a compassionate heart for the lost. So Noah's told to build, he's told to gather, and then he's told to enter the ark. Chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. When did Noah enter into the ark? You know, I cheated a little bit, and I turned on the 1959 movie, claymation movie on Noah's Ark by Walt Disney. Just so you know, it's not accurate. Right when Noah gets into the ark, what motivates him to get into the ark in Walt Disney's world? Oh, some thunder, it gets dark, it starts to rain, and Noah, hey sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, come on, let's get into the ark, and they run into the ark. Animals are already on there. That's not how it happened. In fact, it's so interesting. Look at verse 4. He tells them to get into the ark, verse 1. Verse 4, chapter 7, for in 7 days I will send rain. 7 days. Waiting. Inside the ark. Nothing's happening. Peculiar, huh? And verse 10, after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Now, there's various theories as to why Noah waited 7 days. We also, by the way, before we get into those ideas, find out in verse 13 that on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons, and with them entered the ark. They and who else? Every beast that day, according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah. They went with him. They waited. So they glad they were glad they had that window on the top, because they just waited there. Why would they wait a week? Well, turn back to chapter 5, verse 22. We read that Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Remember what Methuselah's name was. His name was, "He shall die and it will be sent," literally. In other words, when Methuselah dies, judgment comes. Now, this is a theory, but I think it's reasonable. We read in Genesis 50 and verse 10, when Jacob died, the tradition was that they were to mourn 1 week. They were to mourn 1 week. And so it's possible that Methuselah died, and they got into the ark, and they mourned for Methuselah for 1 week. Secondly, I believe that entering into the ark with no rain was a supreme act of faith. Because they not only believed God to build the ark, they believed God to get into the ark and to wait. And isn't that how it is? We cannot simply believe God enough to build our understanding of who Jesus is. Any pagan can have a very careful, accurate understanding of who Jesus is, and of his cross work, and of his coming again. But the ultimate faith is to actually get into the ark while it's not raining. Now, I'm sure there will be people crying out for Jesus as they see him. Every eye will see him. Too late. That's right. We must get into the ark before the judgment comes, because there is coming a day when God himself will shut the door. And so, the judgment, we understand that Noah is to build, he's to gather, he's to enter, and then the judgment comes. Verses 11 and 12, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." Not that it is that important, but most scholars estimate that the time of this judgment was sometime, perhaps it's an approximate date, but sometime around 2300 BC. And if you realize that the creation of the world, according to the genealogies, would have been 1650 years after the creation. So 1650 years from creation to the judgment, and then 2300 years later, Jesus Christ comes. It's about around 4,000 years. Now, not saying that these are set in stone. Many people believe that the genealogies could vary by hundreds of years. And adding those up, you still, even with all of that, you still have a very, very short amount of time here. So, that's just a little sidetrack, but let's consider the physical nature of the flood, this judgment. It was a judgment by water. It says that the windows of heaven, of the heavens, were opened. Some Bible students have a theory called the canopy theory, and they believe that there was water enveloped around the earth, and that idea comes from Genesis chapter 1 and 6, and also verse 7. It says, if you want to turn there, Genesis 1, 6, "God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse." So the idea is that there's great waters in the atmosphere of the earth. Some have theorized that there was perhaps belts of ice like there are around other planets. And somehow during this time, God shook the heavens to such an extent that those belts of ice melted and the heavens opened up and poured water, because scientists today say that it could not rain. It would be impossible to rain day and night for 40 days. The process of condensation could not occur. Regardless, we understand that it did rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and that something was different in the Earth's atmosphere then than it is now. Not only that, but it also says in verse 11, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. And so here we have the Earth's tectonic plates moving and bringing great volcanoes, tsunamis, earthquakes, mount ranges being formed in minutes and hours, canyons being formed, the Grand Canyon being formed, mountain ranges, the water and the shaking of the earth is so powerful that it is cutting through the earth's surface and creating rock formations, and the power is unbelievable. And let me say the obvious thing, that the flood was worldwide. Look at Genesis 7, verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. Now, if you believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures, you will believe that the flood could never be local. Why anyone would even come up with a theory like that, who would claim to believe in the inerrancy of scripture, to me, it is clearly contradictory. I'm being kind. It's an attack. And people's faith will be shaken. The devil doesn't want us to believe that this happened in a worldwide manner, because he doesn't want us to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again in a worldwide judgment upon the earth. You see, this record is not about geology. It's about judgment. But if you reject the geology and you reject the historicity, you reject the possibility of Christ's judgment. Now listen, the point of the scriptures, this is the point. God made you. We have fallen from Him. We need redemption. God is merciful and holy. And He has sent His Son to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And if we are in Him, we are safe from His judgment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the point of the ark. And so, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the New Testament commentary on Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And if you want to interpret the Old Testament, you interpret it best by looking at Jesus and the apostles. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days. So we just talked about the early days of the earth. Now we're talking about the last days. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact. What fact? That the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Why did Noah get on the ark? Was it raining? It wasn't raining, but Noah saw the rain. He saw it by faith because he believed the promises of God. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ with my physical eyes, but I have seen him coming again in my heart's eye. And I imagine him coming sometimes when I'm walking down the street, sometimes when I'm laying in my bed at night, especially when I've had a very difficult day. I imagine him coming in the clouds. And brethren, by the end of this message, Jesus may come again. Let us, by faith, like Noah, be a preacher of righteousness. Let us build not an ark of wood, but an ark of salvation by building the church of Jesus Christ and compelling them to enter into the ark. All who will come will be saved. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But there is coming a day when God, like he did in the day of Noah, will shut the door. And all who are outside of the door will perish. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.